to talk to you about, in the beginning, married. You may not be married, so be good to pay attention to a lot of the things of what God and what His will is for marriage. I hope that it'll be a benefit. It's good to talk about these things from time to time. In Genesis chapter 1, we're going to begin in Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. It says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. "Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I've given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seeds to you, it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I've given every green herb for food, and it was so. Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Just some initial thoughts. In the beginning, it says, God created male and female. There are no other genders. We are so confused today. And I thought about some, I went and looked because I knew there was new pronouns that are being used. That those that are wicked are introducing, instead of he and her, there are, and his and hers, there are new pronouns to define those that cannot identify themselves as either male or female. Or they don't like it being anything but gender neutral. And that's very sad. That's a very wicked thing that we're dealing with. And it's very sad that this is the state that we have gotten to. But in the beginning, our text says that from the very beginning, God made male and female. And He made them in His image. There is a God. The world doesn't want to acknowledge that. But we have been created. It's very obvious by looking around that this is not an accident. There's too much design, too much complexity in all that we see. And our Creator says at the beginning, I made male and I made female. In verse 31, it says that everything that God made was very good. And so God saw that the making of male and female and the birds and the things that are described in chapter 1, in the 6 days, that it is very good. And when you get into chapter 2, you see that God rested from His labors on the seventh day. In Matthew chapter 4, 19 and verse 4, Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4, when Jesus is asked about the putting away, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, to offer her this certificate of divorcement, He says in verse 4, "Have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female?" Even Jesus, when confronted by the Sadducees, who were doing so to test Him regarding divorce, begins His teaching by saying, "Don't you know that in the beginning God created male and female?" So homosexuality is wrong. It's wrong because Jesus stated that it's simply not true from the beginning that it's a male and a male or a female and a female. Transgender behavior is a perverse statement of that truth, where there's a switching between the sexes. When you're born, you're either born a male or you're born a female. Now, it is true, and I had heard this, and I went and looked, and there's a term for it, but I'm not going to even try to pronounce it. In fact, I didn't even put it in my notes. But it is true that a child can be born and have pieces and parts mixed up. It's rare, and it's called a defect. And that's not politically correct today, to say someone is born with some type of defect. But it is simply true that that can happen, but it's not what's going on today. perversion of sexuality are known in the Bible as fornication. It's known as sexual immorality, vile passions, as being against nature. And that's what you see in Romans chapter 1. And I want to spend time looking at this passage. It's hard to not turn to this passage because it really, in Romans chapter 1, you study it when you look at creation. You study it when you look at why nations begin to fall and people become perverse, because it just states what is so obvious. Therefore God, in verse 24, because they've begin to worship what's created and they begin to have these foolish and vile thoughts, it says God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Against nature, in verse 26, against established laws by God, from the beginning, He created male and female. Go with me over to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. In Genesis 1 and verse 27, which we read, we learn here that God said to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And the only way that a human can multiply is by the male and female anatomy that God established in the very beginning. Now, that's just the absolute truth. So what's going on today is perversion of all that. So in Genesis 1 and verse 27, God says, I want you to go and subdue the earth. I want you to multiply. I want you to fill the earth. Well, that comes through conception and childbirth, and a child being born, and that continuing over and over and over again. And that does not happen if you do not have a male and a female. Now, isn't it sad or silly that I even state something like that? But that's the reality of a truth that we need to understand in this day and age. It happens no other way but with the male seed and the female egg. And that's how you have conception. Well, look at Genesis chapter 4. This is kind of going to be odd, but in Genesis chapter 4, and in verse 1, it says, Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. So now you have Cain born. She conceives, that should say verse 1 instead of verse 4. She conceives and gives birth to a son. And it says that Adam knew his wife, Eve. And I said this will be a little strange, but Eve's identified as his wife. So here we have in Genesis chapter 1, God making male and female. We have him instructing them to multiply, replenish the earth. Chapter 4 and verse 1, we have Cain being born and Eve being his wife. My question is, well, what happens between chapter 1 and chapter 4? That Eve is identified as Adam's wife. Well, it's no secret that marriage in our day and time is now optional. Cohabitation is commonly practiced. In fact, it's readily accepted today. It's no secret that marriages no longer are lasting. and they're entered into as the idea that if it doesn't work out, if things were not compatible, whatever, then we'll just divorce. And it's no secret that the homes here in America are busted up, and it's the leading cause, really, of the ills that we have in our society. The home, the shattered marriages, it's causing devastation in our country. It's not new. There's nothing new under the sun. This has destroyed nation after nation. This type of vile behavior, this type of unlawful behavior. Is that what God intended? The answer is no. And in our American society, it explains why we have drug problems, why we have alcohol problems. It explains why we have laziness. It explains why we have this confusion. It explains why there's rudeness. It explains why there's disrespect for others. It explains why there is a disrespect of law and there is a disrespect for God, because that is a training of the home that is to be taking place when there are parents, a male and a female, a mother and a father. And it's no secret in this day and time that those that are in a male and a female home, married home, do much better, succeed to greater levels, are more stable, because there is the male that is present and there is the female that is present. We're not talking about death. We're not talking about how tragedy happens. But what we're talking about is, from the beginning, God said that there is male and female, and so we're going to go look at what is God's will for marriage. I thought of three things. There are certainly more, but I want to talk about three things this morning. What is God's will for marriage? Companionship. Let's go back to our scripture reading. Thank you, Terry, for reading that long reading. Sometimes I know you look and you go, yes, it's only two verses, or you look and go, oh no, there's 11. And then there's all of these river names. You did a great job. In reality, when we look at our text of Genesis chapter 2, I stop shy. We're going to begin in verse 20 in just a moment. But in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 19, it is the first time the word Adam is used. And what that word means is it literally means red. And it is the identity of first man. Jesus will make this, or the epistles rather, will make this, Paul will make this point. The first man, Adam, and then Jesus Christ, and there'll be some comparisons there. But this is when he's identified as Adam. And while all of God's creation was very good, that's where God says that at the end of chapter 1, there was still something that needed to be done. In verse 18 of chapter 2, it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good." So everything is very good, and God looks and says, "But it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." A helper comparable to him. It was the Lord's will that Adam have a helper who was like him. Verse 20. Adam called his wife's name Eve. Oh, I'm sorry. Get in the right place. So Adam gave name to all the cattle, to all the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. Verse 18. God had already decided it's not good. I'm going to make him a helper. Verse 20, he then says that Adam looks at all the animals, and he says there's none that is found to be a helper. There's no one comparable to him. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. They shall become one flesh, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." When I do a wedding ceremony, can you imagine how beautiful Eve was to Adam? I don't see anybody that's a helper or comparable to me in a donkey or a horse or a cow or a giraffe or a hippopotamus. And God fashions from Adam himself and makes a helper comparable to him. And as he looks at the animals, it's not hard for him to say, there's no one that's like me. There is not a monkey that's going to help me. There's not an animal that's going to help me in any way and be a companion to me, because they are not like me. And a key difference is made in the image of God. Adam shared no common connection with any animal that passed before him. And it is God's will, as verse 18 stated, that man should have a companion. That says something about man being a social creature, needing to communicate, needing that companionship. Once the naming of the animals is done, God takes a rib from Adam's side and he built. Think about this. He built or he fashioned a woman from his physical body. I can't do that. That cannot be repeated. God could do that. Because after all, God formed man from the dust of the ground. And you've heard the old illustration about man saying, hey, we can make a man now. And God says, get your own dirt. You can't use what I've created. And so here he is, he's taking a rib. And it's interesting when you read that, he takes the rib and he closes up the wound. And then he makes a woman. And I've always thought, wow. And it's almost like this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. She is the opposite of man, is what Adam is saying. She is his counterpart. And Adam now had Eve. Adam and Eve. In verse 24 and 25, you have a marriage. What is God's will for marriage? Companionship. Companionship. The man leaves his father and mother and joins himself to his wife. It is a choice. It is a leaving and a cleaving. This word joining is this idea of being glued together. It is a permanency. And that's the way that marriage should be viewed, understood, and it should not be, Lisa and I determined, and I think most who go into a marriage determine this, we are not going to divorce. It is not going to be an option. It's not going to be something that we're even going to ever express or let it come out of our mouth. It's just not acceptable. We will learn, and I have to tell you, and I started to tell you at the start, but I'll tell you now. We've been married 30 years, and about every time I've ever preached on this subject, the night before we've had some kind of spat. And then I've had to get up and talk about marriage, about the husband and wife, because I'm not quick enough to change everything and say, I'll do that another week, because that's where my focus is. 30 years, I think we finally may have figured some of this out. I didn't get up here going, we didn't have a spat. In fact, she looked at me and she looked at the thing, and I'm like, I know, we didn't. She started to try to start a fight. Maybe I'd be a little sharper. I don't know. A man and a woman, companionship, God's will. Leave father and mother and join himself to his wife. I left my parents. I heard the other day about a couple that's struggling, a couple that there's talk now of separation, maybe even divorce, because the son, is it the son, maybe it's the daughter, whichever, will not leave mommy and daddy. Has a closer and more important relationship to mommy and daddy or mom or whatever. The boy that won't grow up and leave mom. It is the will of God. And I know, we all scratch our head. Really? Yeah. I remember Lisa and I in Richmond dealing with a young lady that had kids. That's exactly how she felt. His loyalty and his love was greater for his mother. She was second to his love for his mother. That is not the will of God. A leaving and a cleaving, a sticking together like glue. It is a bond. There is permanency that is found in this language. You see intimacy. and that two flesh become one flesh. Two people become one body. One body. And that's the way we need to view this, as one body functioning together. That's marriage. That's the will of God. Now, that's challenging because you got the male mind and the female mind. But we're given all the instruction in the world. There has to be give. There has to be take. There has to be a working together. But it is God's will that these two are now joined and they are one flesh. Individual, yes. Joint heirs, absolutely in Christ. We'll look at that in a moment. Judged independent of one another, absolutely. But when you leave your father and your mother and you become joined, two become one. One flesh, one body functioning together. You see the intimacy that's found here in verse 25. There's no shame when Eve was naked before Adam and Adam was naked before Eve. There was no shame. There's an intimacy. And God joined Adam and Eve together. She became his wife. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, Adam knew his wife and she conceived and bore Cain. That's the institution of marriage. Adam really needed Eve. And marriage is designed by God to take away loneliness, provide a man with one who's suitable to him and will be a helper to him. Now, I want to have very little to say about husband and wife responsibilities in this lesson, but that's a good one right there. For the ladies to understand that Eve was made to be a helper to him, a companion. And that's very important. That's companionship. And so the marriage grows when the husband and the wife deeply need each other. Deeply need each other. Spiritually, look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, your wife, with understanding, give an honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being joint heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers not be hindered. Spiritually, it states that the husband and wife are heirs together of the grace of life. I have a question. It's a serious question. I'm going to read again what I said. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, it states that the husband and the wife are heirs together of the grace of life. Here's my question. How can this be if one is a Christian and one is not? And that's all I'll say about that, because that says a lot. Spiritually, the marriage is not headed in the same direction, is it? There is a camaraderie to be found in serving the Lord as He is first in both the husband and the wife's life. A camaraderie. A companionship, a fellow companion on the road to eternal life. There is also not only spiritually, but emotionally, there is a need. The emotional, the husband needs the wife emotionally, the wife needs the husband emotionally. In Ephesians chapter 5, here's just some of the teaching that's found to the husbands and the wives, and husband and the wife. In chapter 5 and in verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. I tell you, that's a high bar. I've thought a lot about this lately, and it's a challenge to think about what God requires of a husband and his love. It's to be like the way Christ loves the church. And I tell you, if we take that seriously, we're going to figure this out. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Emotionally, a wife needs your love. A sacrificial love. The bond with your wife is strengthened by your love. in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. The second part, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Emotionally, the husband needs his wife supportive respect. God made the male that way. We may not like it, but that's the way God created the male, and this is the way he created the female. God created the wife to help or aid her husband. He is your head, and no good comes from insubordination, which is stated earlier that the head of the wife is the husband. He's the head. And it is disrespectful for what God has said about this relationship when this respect is not shown. And so emotionally, the wife needs the husband's love, and the husband needs the wife's respect. Now, we either work with him when it comes to the wife working with the husband, or you work against him. And emotionally, he needs your support. And if we're lacking in giving our spouse, our wife, the love that she needs, we're working against them and not for them. And another aspect is, of course, in the marriage relationship, is the fact that there is a sexual need, and that's addressed by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I want to read the first five verses. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, is it good for a man not to touch a woman? Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does, and likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, that's the wisdom from above. That's God speaking about this need. It's not to be used as a weapon because of the fact that there can be a lack of self-control, and now you've got greater problems in a marriage. You know, and so this idea of companionship, there is a lot of things that work against the bond of marriage today in this country. A lot of things. Separate vacations, long hours at work, recreations. I've known men who all they want to do is hunt, fish, play ball all the time. That's all they want to do. And that doesn't strengthen this companionship at all. Two people who spend very little time together to recognize their need for each other. That's a grave problem when we're looking at what's the will of God in a marriage. And God's will for your marriage is for you to find companionship in the most intimate way. Now, for those of you that aren't married, there's a lot of good things to be thinking about and a lot of things that you're looking for in a spouse in the future. There's a lot of things, again, working against this, but we can apply the Word of God. Another thing that is needed in the marriage is faithfulness. When a man marries a woman, God demands loyalty, faithfulness, and an abiding devotion to her. When a woman marries a man, God demands loyalty, faithfulness, and abiding devotion to the husband. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6, in this same context that we looked at before, they ask him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for any cause? In that context, in Jesus' teaching, he says in chapter 19 and verse 6, he says, so then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. There is a bond, there is a faithfulness that God requires. And marriage since the beginning was to be a permanent joining by God. Man was not to be separating what God himself has joined together. The stats are ridiculous when it comes to where this is. How many times have they been married? One time, two times, three times, four times. He's on number seven. That's not what God intended at all from the beginning what was God's will for marriage, faithfulness. Marriage requires faithfulness to one another. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, the seriousness that's found here in Hebrews 13 and verse 4 is the reality of what is said by the Hebrew writer when he says, this is the marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Adultery pollutes the marriage bed by meeting one's needs outside of the marriage. It's not to be polluted. That's fornication, or specifically adultery. And so God requires a faithfulness to one's spouse. When there is security and trust, what do you have? A deep, abiding love that is to follow, the companionship. And then the third thing that I want to stress is to have a profound respect for the will of God. What happens when God's will for marriage is ignored? Well, look at these stats. How often divorce takes place in the United States? Every 13 seconds, there is one divorce in America. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, 10, 11, 12, 13. There's one. That equates to 277 divorces per hour, 6,646 divorces per day, 46,423 divorces per week, and 2,419,196 divorces per year. What does that mean? There are 9 divorces in the time it takes for a couple to recite their wedding vows in 2 minutes. More than 554 divorces occur during your typical romantic comedy movie. Some of that hitting real now is what's going on. 1,385 divorces happen during the average wedding reception in 5 hours is the average. There are 19,353,568 divorces over the course of an average first marriage that ends in divorce within 8 years. This is from a law firm in San Diego. Sad. What happens? My question is, what happens when God's will for marriage is ignored? That's what happens. What does that lead to? It leads to all the things I started off talking about. Confusion in the genders, ills of our society, and children who are confused, children who are on drugs, families that are on alcohol. I can't live with her, so I went to the bar and started drinking. How many of our country songs, that's exactly what you do. You hit the bottle when you can't get along with your wife. You go to the bar, right? This is what the reality is happening. A marriage is to be centered around the Word of God and following His Word. I want to close by looking at Luke chapter 1 and in verse 5 and 6. What was it like in the first century in Judea, in Jerusalem? Israel was subservient to the Roman government. Israel had lost most of its identity in the fact that they had been splintered, and they came back and they rebuilt, and we have the New Testament opening up, and here we have a couple living in a society that's emperors or gods. There's corruption, there's wickedness, there's fornication in the name of religion. It's the time that Jesus came and preached that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what do you find in verse 5 and 6? There was, in the days of Herod the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. A profound respect for the Word of God. As we close, we too often focus in on all the negative things about marriage. Ball and chain. Goodbye, freedom. Marriage is a wonderful institution, Groucho Marx said, but who wants to live in an institution? Or what Albert Einstein said when he said, men marry women with the hope that they will never change. Women marry men with the hope that they will change. Invariably, they are both disappointed. God's word says marriage is honorable. It was his first great institution in the beginning. Marriage, therefore, is intended by God to provide one of life's greatest gifts. In Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22, men, the Bible says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. We haven't talked about what a person needs to do to become a Christian. We've talked about some serious things about marriage. But if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, what do you need to do to be in relationship again with your Maker? Your Father in heaven. You need to repent of your sins, confess your belief in His Son, Jesus Christ, and wash your sins away in His blood. That takes place in the burial of baptism in water. We have things ready. You can do that. If there's things amiss in your life that you need to confess, that you need to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you in any way. We invite you to come as together we stand and sing.